Ramsey TV.
This is Martin Zender here, and welcome to another week of Martin Zender Television, abbreviated handily to MZTV. I'm Martin Zender. I'm the MZ part. I'm your host today, and today we're going to look into a verse that the Eternal Torment people use to prove, air quotes there, that the word eternal belongs in the scripture. And of course, the shock is that the word eternal does not belong in scripture. The word eternal never appears in scripture, neither does forever and ever. The scriptures are a record of the aeonian times. The scriptures are a record of time periods invented by Christ. Yes, Christ created the eons, and these are enduring frames of time. It doesn't mean they last forever. It just means they're solid and they're enduring, and nothing is going to blow them off course. Nothing is going to interrupt them as long as they are running. Yes, it's an intimate, delicate. It's not very intimate. Well, it is intimate. You and I are always having these intimate scriptural conversations, but it's delicate. It's a fine point, but it needs to be made because you may have heard this objection come up before. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 4:18, but before I do that, yesterday was another Rodney Paris, Martin Zender 1-2 punch. I did a series of four talks in Toronto, Canada in November of 2001. It was 2 months after 9/11, and at that time, if you remember, people were flocking to church, which was the stupidest thing. If you really want to get a grasp of how, insipid humanity is. Insipid's another way of saying stupid. I just didn't want to say stupid. Sounded rough. Then you'll find no more evidence. And after 9/11, of course, the terrible terrorist attacks, people flocked to churches. This is so wrong on so many fronts. Like, what, you're just now realizing that people die? I mean, yeah, it was shocking. It was horrible because people died all at once. That's why it's always shocking when a plane crashes, because everybody dies all at once. Even though tens of thousands of people die every day. If you people think that death is scary, why don't you think that every day? People tend to ignore that until something dramatic happens, which highlights death in a very terrible way. And then they're all, I'm scared of death. Well, yeah, you should be, because death is the enemy. That's the first stupidity. The second is that they all went to church. Church attendance swelled after that. Well, maybe we'll find the answers. Maybe you'll find the answers. Really? In an institution? In a building? In a business that cares more for tradition than truth? Happily, this is a happy ending. What these people realized after they went to these churches, they realized that, oh yeah, now I remember why I left this place. Yeah, now I remember. They have no answers whatsoever. And any answers they do offer are nightmarish. Like, yes, this evil was just awful. And it's a shame that the people who were burned up in that tragedy, probably most of them are still burning up, except in a much worse way, because now they're in the hands of God. They're better off in the hands of Islamic terrorists than they are in the hands of God. That's the answer people got in church. Billy Graham was no help, none whatsoever. Billy Graham was out there saying, using it as a cudgel to beat people into repenting. That's Billy Graham's thing. Billy Graham's thing. It's Christianity's thing. It's all up to you now. It's all up to you now. come to the altar. But instead of playing organ music, they played the music of buildings falling down. I have some music for you. How's that? Is that going to get you to believe in God finally? No, because no one who's driven to so-called God by fear is ever driven there legitimately. Well, yeah, I might have to take that back. I did say that death was an enemy. So death is a natural fear. It's an inherent fear. That's the only legitimate fear. It's okay, I have to say now, to be driven to God by fear of death, but to be artificially driven there by this phantasmagorical facade, this fake eternal torment, which again, the World Trade Center explosions was just a microcosm of the big burn that you're going to experience. So the people went in the church and they came out just as quickly. All they got was a hug and a donut. In some cases, not even a hug. A donut for sure, because of course sugar is a major attraction in organized religion. Sugar and coffee. The love bombing techniques. But anyway, I spoke in Canada on the heels of this thing. And it was my intention to teach of how God was in charge of this, how this thing, as terrible as it was of God. It has an ultimate purpose. We can't divorce God from it, or else we have to divorce God from, well, more than half the things that happen in this world. Like, God's in control of everything except evil. Well, geez, there's more evil than good, it seems like. Probably not, but it seems like. So God can't be in charge of very much, can he be? And I'm saying that as terrible as those people's demise was, the Christian God is infinitely worse, infinitely more cruel. His tortures are infinitely more diabolical. And there is no place for any seeking person in church, because my God is the bigger God. My God is going to work all this together for good. My God had a purpose in that. And the worst thing that believing, the even worse than believing that a tragedy like that was of God, ultimately, is believing that it wasn't of God, and therefore it was random chaos that has no purpose whatsoever. And no one can say, oh, that there was a purpose in that. No one can say that a tragedy that befalls someone, no one can say that there's a reason for it unless they associate God with it. Because if God has nothing to do with it, then we're living in a world of random chaos, and that is worse than anything. So I gave a series of talks. You hear the first one, there's four. So in the next 3 weeks, you'll get the other three talks. And keep in mind, I'm teaching in reaction to 9/11. So there's that. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:18. This is how the King James Version translates it. Things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There are only two critical mistranslations here. Yeah, only two. The first one is temporal. That's a mistranslation. The second one is eternal. So we have a bad check here written to cover a bad check. The King James translators and most people say that, well, if we're going to say that the things which are seen are temporal, that is, temporal has to do with time in general, the word temporal, having to do with time. Therefore, they say eternal. In the second half of that verse, the things which are not seen are eternal. That proves that that word eternal ought to be here. How dare you people say that that word should be aeonian, having to do with time? No, because temporal is having to do with time. And Paul's contrasting these two things. So what's the opposite of having to do with time? That would be not having to do with time. So the word eternal is the right word here. And you people who are trying to forward this idea that God is working in time periods instead of eternity, and that judgment is aeonian, not eternal, Death is aeonian, not eternal. Evil is aeonian, not eternal. Well, you're wrong, because we know that evil and death are eternal. Hey, that's a happy message. Where do I sign up for that? And we know it because of this verse, they say. Ah, but, ladies and gentlemen, what if the word temporal is a mistranslation? What if this word doesn't mean having to do with time, therefore relieving the next word of having to do with no time? Well, that is exactly the case here. The word translated temporal in the King James Version of 2 Corinthians 4:18 is the Greek word proskyron. Proskyron. This is a two-part Greek word, the prefix pros, however you want to say it, I never guarantee my Greek pronunciations, means toward. And chiron or kairos means season. So it means toward season. This has to do with a period of time, a season. This is not time in general. It's a period of time. But it's not only a period of time, but it's a passing, fleeting period of time. The main takeaway for now is that it's not a word having generally to do with time. Let's look at it in another context. That's always helpful to do. For that, I'm going to go to Matthew 13. And then I'm going to give you the concordant version translation of that word. And where do you hear it? Oh, yeah, you're going to love it. It's going to make sense. And then I'm going to show you how aeonian is the proper word in the second part, the second clause there, instead of eternal. So Matthew 13, 18, 21. I'm just trying to arm you. You know, when your friends and relatives and come against you with this. Well, this proves that the word eternal is correct, because Paul is contrasting time, temporal, with not time. No, I'll give you a clue right now. Paul isn't contrasting time with not time. He's contrasting something that's temporary with something that's enduring. Not eternal, but enduring. Here we go. Okay, Matthew 18. Matthew 13, verses 18 through 21. You then hear the parable of the sowing. Our Lord speaking. At everyone hearing the word of the kingdom and not understanding, coming is the wicked one and snatching what has been sown in his heart. This is he who is being sown beside the road. Yet he who is being sown on the rocky places, this is he who is hearing the word and straightway with joy is getting it, yet has no root in himself, but is temporary. Has no root, but is temporary. The Greek word proskyron does not mean temporal. That is generally having to do with time. Because does that fit this context? The one who falls on the rocky places is having to do with time. Is the definition of time, is the concept of time. No, he's a limited period of time, a broken segment of time, a passing season. That is temporary. Well, that's odd, because in other places, they translate it for a season. In one place, they translated this word, proskyron, for a season. And another place, they translated it for a time. But here, they threw for a time and for a season completely out the window. And they came up with time in general, time itself. And they did that as a knee-jerk reaction to thinking that the word aeonios, which is the word they translated eternal, which the concordant version translates aeonian. It was a knee-jerk reaction based on their faulty understanding that aeonios or aeonion, same Greek word, just the endings just denote different parts of speech, doesn't change the meaning of the word. They were sure that meant eternal. Well, that means eternal, we know that. So therefore, this other word that's being compared to it, that's being contrasted with it, must be having to do with time in general. So instead of saying for a season, or as the Concordant did, temporary, they put temporal. Temporal. Oh, see, they accommodated their misunderstanding of Ionian. They took their misunderstanding, and that incubated another misunderstanding. They were really forced, in this case, forced to translate that word temporal instead of temporary. So what is Paul actually doing here? Paul is not contrasting time with timelessness. He's contrasting something that is fleeting, something that is passing, something that is fragile, with something that is enduring, something that lasts, something that is not easily bumped off the time frame. I know it's a very delicate difference here, but it's significant. The word ion in the Greek, from which the Concordant translates eon as the noun and ionion or ionias, the adjective. The literal English elements of that Greek word ion is un if being. Ion. A is un. I if being on ion. Un if being. Now that sounds really bizarre. Un if being. What does that mean? Now think about it. If something is not an if, then it is a definite. It's a sure. If something is un maybe it's being, then it is definitely being. And so an eon is a enduring, lasting period of time. It doesn't mean eternal. It just means that while the eon is running its course, nothing is going to stop it from being a period of time. In other words, it's very tricky to explain this, but the 1,000-year kingdom, that's an eon. I don't want, and Paul doesn't want to describe that as temporary, even though it's going to come to an end. Temporary denotes something in a negative sense. Temporary is a negative word, something that is not sure, that is not certain, that is not lasting. And again, the thought of eternity is nowhere in here. Nowhere in here. So when that eon starts, it's going to last and last and last. It's going to be sure and solid until it's over. Same with eon 5. That's an eon. That's an un-if being. So that's a definite being. It's not if. It's for certain. And nothing's going to derail it. Nothing's going to push it off the time track. Nothing's going to derail it from the time track or knock it from the time wall. So you can see now that this is a good way of looking at things. And when you have the right translation, then you really get a revelation. Things which are seen are temporary. It's almost like sown in that word is its own detonation, is its own destruction. It's sown into the word. There, that really helps, I think. Sown into the word temporary are the seeds of its own destruction, which is good. The things that we see, most of which we don't like, are temporary. That is, they're light, they're wispy, they can be blown away, they can be derailed, they are not steady, and they carry these temporary things that we see, they carry within themselves, like a ticking time bomb. That's it. There's a ticking. Things that are temporary have a ticking time bomb within that will assure its eventual detonation. An eon, by contrast, that is, things which are not seen are aeonian. Things which are not seen are aeonian. The things which are not seen, this is the revelation of 2 Corinthians 4:18. The things which are seen are carrying the seeds of its own of their own destruction. They're just ready to be blown away and gone. Yay, great, that's good news for us. The things which are not seen, the things we're looking forward to, our glory, our being seated with Christ, our reconciling the universe to God, our fellowshipping with each other and with the fellow saints. That's aeonian. It's like it doesn't carry within it the seeds of its own demise. Something that's aeonian is un-if being. Like there's nothing if about this thing. It's going to endure. So the things that we're looking forward to, the good things, the glory things, the life, the not being able to sin ever again, that stuff is going to last. It's lasting. It's not compromised by its own definition. It's sure. It's not blown about. That's the comfort. So, if you're reading this verse out of the King James Version, you're getting this worthless idea of a comparison between time and no time. That really doesn't comfort us with any sort of real revelation. It's just like a philosophical concept. Time, no time. It's a philosophical concept. But this, the things which are seen are temporary. They're passing away. The things which are not seen, that is, things belonging to glory, these things are aeonian. Aeonian. I don't understand what that word means. I'm panicking. Aeonian. It means not if being. It means sure. It means nothing's going to knock your glory off the track. Nothing within something that's aeonian is going to wreck it, which means your joy and your pleasures in the next life will be sure.